that we would know that this is the bread of life, and that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, Father, I pray that you would come and you would just empower us, that you would enlighten us, that you would just enliven us through your word today. And we want to thank you, Father, for your ways and how we walk in your ways and how forgiveness and restoration are a part of your ways. Bless us as we move through this last point of this mini-series amongst another series. Come, visit us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the parable of the prodigal son or the repentant sinner, or it could be the parable of the loving father, or it could be the parable of the legalistic son, oldest son. But we're going to look at this passage of Scripture in the lens of where we've been the last few weeks on choosing life. Bible says that we choose life by walking, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by walking in his ways and holding fast to him. We've really begun this series from the question that we asked early in the year. Very important question. Are you going to choose life this year? Are you going to make decisions that bring life to your relationships, life to your family, life to those around you, your church? Or are you going to make decisions that just bring death, pain, anxiety? And every day we have this great choice. We have this great choice in life to choose the life that God gives and that God's always intended for us to have. It was real interesting. I was in an appointment this week, and I shared with a young guy just about his struggle. He's having a struggle with just knowing God and believing God. And I said, you know, let me just say what God wants to give to you. This is his ways. And I quoted the fruit of the Spirit. I said, God wants to give you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He said, oh, that's what I want. I want those things. I want those things in my life. The thing is you can only find those things through God. You can only find those things through Christ. You can only find those things by choosing this life, by walking by the Spirit, so that the fruit of that Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and so on can fill your life to overflow, so that you are affecting and having an impact on people with kingdom principles, not worldly principles. It's the life that God offers us. It's the life that God offers us. But I'm just going to say, you've got to choose it. You've got to choose it today. You've got to choose. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, I set before you life and death, adversity and the blessing, the curse and the blessing, adversity and good. You choose life by loving God and walking according to his ways. And where we've been the last few weeks, especially in the introduction, is what are the ways of God? And Moses asked it. Moses asked it 40 years before on the mountain the second time. God, I want to know your ways so I can know you. And I can know and love you and know that I found favor with you. I want to know your ways. And Psalm 103 says that he showed Moses his ways while he showed the children of Israel their acts, his acts. They saw the acts of God. But Moses on that mountain that second time saw the glory of God. He saw the ways of God. So that when God passes by and puts him in the cleft of the rock, it's not what Moses saw, it's what Moses heard. The Lord God, compassionate, gracious, the God who stoops down to help, to pick up, to bless when you're at your lowest. Gracious, slow to anger. Even when you're resisting him at your lowest, he is slow to anger. He's full of
loving kindness. He's full of mercy that forgives, grace that empowers, and the favor that positions you to be all that God wants you to be in this life. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. These are the ways of God, where God moves from compassion to forgiveness. And forgiveness, we saw a couple of weeks ago, of the woman caught in adultery, where there was no condemnation from Jesus, but an absolute, absolute, total restoration. And then last week, of the debtor who owed so much he could never repay, and yet God, Jesus, forgave us of that debt. Today we have this remarkable story of the ways of God, as opposed to the ways of man. We call it the prodigal. We call it the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. And I want to just read it to you. It's a number of verses, but listen to it, or watch it, or read it. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, his father, give me the share of my estate that falls to me. So he divided the wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he had gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough? They have more than enough bread. They have more than enough what they need. But I'm dying here with hunger. I'll get up, I'll go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And so he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. Literally kissed him over and over and over again. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. And he was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. What you have here, just a few things before we really get started, you have this illustration, three, by the way, a lost coin, a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a prodigal son, a lost son. And in the context of this passage of scripture is Pharisees and scribes who hate Jesus. They hate him. They want to kill him. They're finding ways to destroy him. And I mean, matter of fact, they hate him so much that they have accused him of being a Satan worshiper. You cast out demons, you do all these things by Satan himself. And furthermore, you're a guy that eats with sinners or immoral people. You eat with them and you receive them into your life. You're nothing but a Satan worshiper. And we want to kill you. And this is his response. He gives the story of the lost sheep and leaving the 99 that are righteous to the one that is lost. And he brings it home and he celebrates. And then there's a woman who has several coins and loses. These coins are of great value. This sheep is of great value. And she finally finds it and she tells her neighbors, hey, I finally found the coin. Maybe you have lost something in this life of great value, and you've looked and you've looked and you've looked for it. And finally you found it. And you remembered, oh yeah, that's where I left it. But I found it. It's maybe something of great value. It might have been your engagement ring or wedding ring or just whatever. But you rejoiced that you found this thing of great value. And what Jesus is saying here in that context is that God sees you as a valuable person, a valuable not just thing, but something very valuable for him and his kingdom. And guess what? He sees it in such great clarity that you may be in the pit of destruction because of the way you've walked and the way you've chosen, but God still looks down and says, value, valuable. The second thing that I want to say is that Christ eats with sinners. He eats with immoral people and receives sinners. He eats with tax gatherers and who are thieves in their mind, and he receives the immoral. Let me ask you a question. Aren't you glad he does that? Aren't you glad he did that for you? I mean, we've seen it over the past couple of weeks. These are the ways of God. While we were in our sin, while we were separated, while we were enemies, while we were ungodly, Romans 5 says, he died for you. He didn't wait for you to make a move to die for you. He made the first move. He did something significant in your life and called you. And I'm just going to tell you, some of you think and believe, and probably so from my perspective, he just called you out of the blue. You weren't looking, and all of a sudden, God came looking, and he found you. While you were in your sin, your garbage, your junk, your pit, Jesus came and found you. He eats when drinks and receives sinners. The third thing about this is a family portrait of forgiveness and restoration. And yet it is also a picture of the world and how the world chooses death. And we find that illustration, and we may be able to get to it, we may not, in the older son. But I just want you to see in this passage of scripture that this is about the ways of God. This is a way, the way of a father who sees a great value in his son. But what's so just so dynamic about this, so interesting about it, is that when he is telling the disciples or the religious people, let me tell you how valuable these prostitutes and thieves are to me. They're like my sons and daughters who I want to see them come home and have full authority in my kingdom and in my house. It's audacious. It is something so powerful, something so unheard of. As we're going to see in just a minute, this is unheard of. But that's what God's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. That these folks in the pit, these prostitutes, these immoral adulterers, these folks in sexual sin and immorality, and these thieves they call tax gatherers, I see them as sons and daughters with great value to redeem them from the pit that they themselves have dug and dove into. No one else got them there. No one else did it. They did it on their own. If you're in the pit of destruction today, there's nobody's fault. I don't care what's been done to you. I don't care what's been said to you. You made the choice to dive into the pit. You made it. It might have been small steps at a time, but one day you find yourself in the pit of destruction. And yet there's this God, this great God, who waits, because that's his ways. What we have is a portrait of forgiveness. And what I want to talk about, first of all, is there's a couple of things. I mean, there's four or five things that we could say about this. I mean, we could say that this is three people involved in this family. It's a portrait. It's a family portrait. In a very biological sense, it's a dad and his two sons. In a very spiritual sense, it's an offender, and it's a victim, and it's a victim pretender. It's an offender, an offendee, and a person who wants to be offended. God, sinners, and religious folks. Three essential characters of this story. A father who reflects God and the forgiving father that he is. A younger son who reflects the way to God, the way to repentance, the lost sinner found. And the older son who reflects the religious leadership. Let's look together at the repentant offender. If you notice, a couple of things. First of all, I want to say that this offense is a brazen demand that dishonors his father. There's a couple of things about Middle Eastern village culture during this time that's really, really important. What this son does, when he says, give the share of the estate that falls to me, I want it and I want it now. He's really saying, God, he's really saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I'm ready for you to die. I'm ready to be on my own. I'm tired of your authority over me. And I want you dead. Really, that's when inheritance comes, isn't it? When your folks pass. Sometimes they may be wealthy enough to leave you a little before they leave it all. While they're still alive. But what he did was an insult. And when you look at the village life of the small village life, it affects everybody. Because in small villages, almost everybody's related. Related to somebody. Related to somebody. And that village would take on the offense because it's something you don't do. And he did it. He dishonored his father. And it's a brazen demand. I wish you were dead. I want what's coming to me now, and I want it, so give it to me. But his offense is also a brazen rebellion that reflects and leads to death. You want to talk about choosing death? This is what he does. He takes his stuff. He takes it. And by the way, he divides it up with both the brothers. The older brother gets his half too. He divides the estate among them. So you got something going on with the older son too. That's really, really important. So they both get it, but he goes and the other son stays. And he goes out, he liquidates the possessions, and he heads to live the life. But he doesn't live, he dies. He dies spiritually, he dies emotionally. While all the while thinking he's going to live. He's going to live for himself. He's going to find his way. He's going to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. And according to history and according to culture, do you know what happened with the village? They gave him a funeral. They actually did a funeral in those days. And it declared that what this son did is gone. And now he's dead. Matter of fact, when you read the story, you see that he says it. He says, my son who was dead is now alive. He says to his brother, we must be married. Your brother was dead, but now he is alive. It's what they saw. It's what they did at a funeral. For this wayward son who embarrassed and dishonored his great, awesome dad. And he goes his way. The Bible says in this rebellion, he spends it all. I mean, he just doesn't go and invest it to make life for himself. He doesn't imitate the father's business by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, his dad has hired servants and his dad also has slaves. His dad's very, 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 probably it's some kind of nobility as a landowner, has a lot. He's worked hard. He doesn't do that. The big brother says he goes and spends it on prostitutes, spends it on friends, spends it on the world. And what he does is he goes through his inheritance like a hot knife through butter. And I mean, and it all goes away. The Bible says he squandered it. And they don't want to go back home. So all of a sudden famine comes. And with a famine or with a maybe a drought, famine comes and there's not food around. So he hires himself out to a citizen and he gets the job of feeding pigs. Is there any pig farmers here? You ever raised pigs? Have you ever tried to get in and fight with the pig, Roger? Have you ever tried to fight with a pig over food, Roger? No, I don't think you do. He's a bow and arrow guy, and so he's always shooting them and eating them instead of them eating him. The Bible talks about him getting in the pen itself and trying to fight over the food. He's longing for the pods. I've heard that's a pretty dangerous thing to do. But that's how desperate he is. What's so great about this story is that at some point, He comes to his senses, the scripture says. He realizes something about his predicament, about his rebellion, about where he's been and what he's done. And it's really interesting because he knows he's dishonored the father. He knows he slapped him in the face. He knows in some way he has dishonored the village, the family line. And he knows that he's walked after the flesh. He's walked after a sinful attitude. There's been greed. There's been irresponsibility. There's been reveling. There's been drunkenness. There's immorality. There's a life of laziness. But he comes to his senses. And I want to call this a breathtaking humility. I'm just going to tell you, it takes the Pharisee's breath away. I mean, that's what God does. You know, God wants to take your breath away. Oh, sucking the oxygen. What are you talking about? It's this humility that's starting to stir in his heart. He comes to his senses. And what he does is he confesses something. He confesses where he's been, what he's done. And he's taking a full responsibility for what he's done and where he is. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. And I'm going to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Full responsibility. For my sin. Let me tell you, you want to know how to repent? Go to this verse. You want to come to your senses in the pit? Come to this passage of scripture. He's taking full responsibility. He's not taking the victim mentality. He's not taking that somebody did something to him long ago and that's why he's in this pit. No, he's taking full responsibility. Matter of fact, when he says, I've sinned against heaven, there's a play on words from the Hebrew in another passage, I think it's in Ezra, where it says, it's kind of like this, I have piled my sins up to heaven. Sinned against heaven. My sins have just, I've stacked them. And they're all the way up to heaven. You know what's great about this passage of scripture? Peter talks about it. James talks about it in a roundabout way when he says, God gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. And he's humbling himself right there in the pig pen. Let me tell you another thing he confesses. He confesses the greatness of his father. I mean, he says something that's really interesting that sometimes we miss. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I mean, my dad, he takes care of the hired people. Now, let me just tell you, these are day wagers. They're hired by the day. And let me just tell you, if you do anything study on slavery in the Old Testament, you're going to know that a slave in a Hebrew house ought to be and oftentimes is treated very, very well. They're given food, they're given shelter, they're given clothes, and they're also given a little money for incidentals. They may be paying the debt off, I don't know. I mean, the Bible speaks of it in the Old Testament. He's saying, make me a hired man. Why? Because the hired man was the lowest. The hired man was the lowest. Not the slave in the household. You know, the Bible calls us sons, but oftentimes we're bondservants of the living God. And God treats us all grand. So my dad hires these day wagers, and he gives them enough money. They have enough bread, and they even have more. He treats them so well. I'm just going to tell you, I'm just going to go and say, I want to be near you. And I'm not going to be so audacious enough to say, you're going to forgive me, aren't you? No attitude like that. It's the attitude of this repentant sinner that he humbles himself and says, make me the lowest. I'm okay with that. You know, so I confess where I've been and what I've done and where it's gotten me. Then I confess this greatness of my father's ways. And the third thing is I want to submit and accept the appropriate discipline. I can't tell you how many times when I'm walking my way and I'm not, you know, I've got bad attitude and I've got bad thoughts and I've got things going on, how I don't want to submit to appropriate discipline. Do you have a child that does not want to submit to appropriate discipline? Everybody go, everybody nod, yeah. Yeah, we have child. We've had children. I got grandchildren. And sometimes they don't want to submit to appropriate discipline. Do you know there's appropriate discipline in the household of God? Some of you think it's punishment. It's not punishment. It's discipline. Hebrews speaks of it. Bible says we got such a great Father that he wants to share his holiness with us. But he disciplines us so that we might share his holiness. I don't know about you, but if I'm in the pit, I want to be disciplined by God. I want to submit to that. And that's what he's doing in his humility. He is saying, make me as one. Notice he's giving his dad the full honor. I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to say, Father. It's a speaking of absolute total respect. Father. Do you know what the son does? I know we haven't, the other son does. We'll see this in a second, maybe. When he says, I'm mad at you, Dad. Because you never gave me even a kid to celebrate with mine. When he starts addressing his dad, he says, look. He doesn't say father. He says, look at what you've done to this guy who has spent your money. Look what you've done. He doesn't even call him father. There's this great respect. Father, this submission, I'll get up. And you know what he does? He gets up and he goes to his father. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that when he was passing through another village that he decided, no, I got to get some nice clothes and got to get cleaned up, and so I'm going to go with my new robe and new this, and I'm going to look really nice when I come home? No, I'm going to tell you, he goes home without the bath. He goes home straight out of the pig pen, and he goes home. And now that's the repentant. That's the repentant sinner. That's the sinner who repents and gets going to the place he knows he needs to go. And that's back under the authority and the blessing and the love of a father. No matter what the father might do, no matter what the consequence was, because I'm going to tell you this, in that culture, what he was supposed to be given was a beating, a caning. That's why it takes the breath away of the religious. Do you know why people hate Jesus? Because people hate Jesus, people of this world hate Jesus and hate the kingdom of God because he's messed up their way of being good. Their way of being good, if I can stack up enough things to do good, God's going to be pleased with me. And he destroys that. Let me tell you, until you come to it, people of this world hate grace. I got to do it my way. I got to earn it. I got to earn the salvation. I got to earn my way in. I'm going to tell you this. This guy doesn't have that kind of attitude. He's just got the humble attitude that says, oh, I just want to get back to my father. I just want to get back. And if I can just touch him, if I can just touch the hem of his garment with the hired man, that'll be enough. That'll be enough. Yeah, he submits to this authority and he gets up and he goes. And what's so stunning about this great way of God is that what the Father does, the second character of the story, what he does, this gracious and loving Father, the Effendi, shows compassion. He does some things that are just out of the norm in this village, in village life. You see it in the story. The son comes home, and the father, while he's still a long way off, and the guy, he sees him, and what does the Bible say? He runs to him. He runs to him. Out of compassion, out of a graciousness, he's going to run to greet him. And I'm going to tell you, just because of the word gracious means to, again, means to stoop down to help. He's running to him. I was reading a commentator this week, and he's talking about this village life. And he said, you know, probably if you'll get the picture is that he, this guy is coming through the village, and here is the property, and his dad can see him a long way off. And this is what he says. This is the insight he says in this. And I love this insight. Is that he runs to greet him and to restore him. But he also comes to protect him. Protect him from the village. Protect him from the religious. Protects him. He goes to protect. You're my son. Let me tell you another thing I learned this week. I learned this week. That noble people and landowners never ran. They never ran because somehow if they had to run, their robes might show their legs, which was a disgrace. And it's really interesting when the Bible started being translated by Arabs, for 1,000 years of translation, they could never ever translate that run. They'd say, he hurried, he made haste. Because they just couldn't get it in the mind that someone like that would run. But God ran. He ran. And he totally exposes the vulnerability of his life. He exposes his legs. And that don't mean anything to you and me because we like to wear our shorts. We do. But you didn't, man, you didn't show your legs. It was a disgrace. It was a dishonor. But our God ran. He ran to embrace him. He ran to forgive him. He ran to restore him. And what's so great about this story is that forgiveness, the ways of God, forgiveness restores the penitent sinner. Restores it. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I think as the Pharisee still in me that still needs to be resurrected, Shelley, that God needs to resurrect out of me, I don't want to have anything to do with that kind of thing. I want to watch you for a couple of years. I want to watch and see what you do. I want to see if you mean that, what you say. And I'm not going to submit myself to you until I know, or I think I know, that I'm not going to be hurt again. And he does the second breathtaking thing. He runs. He brings him back, and what does he do? He puts a ring on his finger, which is a symbol of authority in the household. He has full responsibilities to buy, sell, to do whatever his responsibility is in the name of his dad, in the name of him, because actually he's getting back authority. They put a robe on they put this robe on, and this robe is the best robe of the house. It's reserved for the father, and it's probably going to be reserved for the older son when he got married. My brother got the robe. What's with that? My brother got the robe. Sandals on his feet. You're not a slave. Slaves were barefooted. You're not a slave, you're a son. An honored son. Then they killed a fat calf. And they begin to celebrate. Let me tell you, the ways of God for you and me starts with compassion, it moves to forgiveness, and it moves to restoration. He restored you. Let me tell you this. Whenever, believe this with all my heart, whenever you forgive someone and restore him, you have chosen life for yourself and for that person. Just like we saw last week with Philip. When his offended, this offended family, whose son, whom he took his life, forgave him and was actually willing to bring him into their household and give him the family business one day. You were standing up, Philip, with me last week, and I said, who does that? And you said, God does that. And I'll say this again, and so does his people. So does his people. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something that's really hurt another person? Have you ever done something that's really hurt another person? I want to say how many of you have not. But that would just be embarrassing if you raised your hand. Because if you're a human being, you in some form or fashion have offended somebody. Let me ask you, when you offended them, did you want them to forgive you? Did you want them to be to restore you? Yes. Yes, that's a part of forgiveness. It's restoration. What I love about this story, there's no caveat. There's no, yeah, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Now, let me hear what I'm saying. I mean, in this story, there's no caveat. There's no, yeah, but. And I just want to say this. This is what God does for you and for me. He doesn't wait. He gives it. He gives him the authority. He makes him a part of the family again. He honors him. But it's, you know what's so great about this is that when this man is honoring him, he doesn't know this. This man doesn't know this, but he's really honoring himself. Because why? He's reflecting the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, the restoration of God. Well, this man doesn't know that, doesn't understand that, because his son was dead, but now is alive. That's the way of God. And I want to ask you, church, are you willing to walk in the ways of God? Now, this father did not have text message. He did not have voicemail. He might have had a carrier pigeon, but he didn't know where to send that first text message. Okay? Because he was gone. He was dead. He didn't know where he was. But I want to tell you what I believe that you and I need to do. You know how we like to rehearse the bad stuff in our mind? How many of you rehearse the bad stuff that people have done to you? And you might walk away and say, I wish I'd have said that. I wish I would have said this. Oh man, I missed a great opportunity to get back with that. I believe the way of God is that we rehearse how we're going to forgive, how we're going to love, how we're going to bless, how we're going to move next. That's what he rehearses. Because I would tell you, he moves, he does this God thing, and he runs and meets him and restores him. And they're partying. And the Bible says, listen, Pharisee, listen, thief, tax gatherer, or I'm sorry, listen, Pharisee, listen, scribe. These folks have great value to me. So much that I regard them as sons. Like a dad regards a son. And that's why I received them. You know, I wish I had more time to go on with this third guy. But I'm going to just say a couple of things about him. Number one, he is out in the field when all this is happening. I find it really interesting that the dad didn't run to get him to say, hey, your son's back, your brother's back. And what commentators say to that is that the father knows the attitude of his son, that he hates grace. Matter of fact, when they divided the estate, the older son was supposed to be doing responsibility. One of the responsibilities he had is to take care of all the family festivals. And the dad doesn't trust that to him. He finds out, he hears what's going on, and he asks some little guy, some child guy in his household, what's going on? He said, your brother's come home, and they fill the cat. Fat calf. And what does he do? How does he respond? He's angry about it. And he starts comparing himself. I'm going to tell you what he says to him. He said, all these years, I've never, ever, ever done anything against your command. Whatever you told me to do, I have done it. Do you think that's true? Do you think he's been so perfect in the household that he's done everything that God asked you to do? Absolutely not. But he says, I did that. I followed the rules. I have followed your rules. And yet you've never honored me. And this is what he does. He says, he begs him, please come to the festival. Please come to the supper. Please come to the supper of this fattened calf. Please come and celebrate because this brother of yours was dead, but now he's alive. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Father God, I thank you in Jesus' name for this story of your ways. And what I'd like to say, God, just in closing, to our people in this moment, Lord, is to ask a couple of questions. First, who are you in this story? Who are you in this story? Are you the person that's the offender? The younger son in the pig pen of your sin? Hey, rise from the dead and come home with an honest confession, from an honest assessment, and submit to the discipline reward. Receive the reception, the celebration of your restoration to God and His household. And if you have an older brother who doesn't want to receive you, forgive him too. And you rest in God and let nothing hinder your celebration with God. Maybe you're like the offendee, there's such a word, the father who's been hurt. You know, he sees this son, and he doesn't really know what the son's attitude's going to be, but he runs to him, and he forgives. He lets go. He restores, and he rejoices. So you may be the offender in the pig pen. You may be the offendee, the person who's been offended, who's been hurt. Or you may be the victim pretender with the critical spirit, the log in your own eye. I just say, stop that. And join the Father who loves well. Reflect your dad. Imitate him. And let your brother enjoy the benefits of forgiveness. Quit loving the rules and start loving grace. Let's do this, church. Let's do this. Let's choose life by walking in this great way of God. And Father God, empower us to do just that, to choose life by walking in this great way of the Father. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. So glad that you are here this morning.